The scripture reading today, Mike gave me a little bit to do here, Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Though these of who were hired last only worked 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work the rest of the day, in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And Mike, it's all yours.
Thank you. Well, I'll try not to have you read so much next time. Wilbur, thanks for that reminder of past times. I've got a 50th high school reunion coming up, and that reminded me of my freshman and sophomore Latin classes at Oak Hills with Miss Regina Reedmatter. She was an interesting soul. I found out in the second year we were going to read a book, and I talked to some friends, and they were reading excerpts from the Iliad and the Odyssey and the classical Roman literature. We were reading Winnie Ille Pooh. I wish I'd kept that book. And then I went to 2 years of German after that. It's a pleasure to be up here this morning. I hope that the words I bring to you will give you some food for thought. And if anybody else ever wants to try this out, the pulpit is open. Once again, we're in the vineyards today. It's a common topic in the Bible. I looked up a few references, and the first one I saw about vineyard was in Genesis 9:20. It said, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." A husbandman is defined as a farmer, a cultivator or tiller of the ground, one who labors in tillage. And in the early books of the Old Testament, there are a lot of rules about vineyards. They were not to be cultivated with different types of seeds to keep one type from despoiling the other. They were not to be worked in the seventh or Sabbath year, when the fruit was to be left for the poor and the beasts of the fields. The people were not to eat the fruit of the vineyard for the first 3 years to allow the vines to mature. And one thing I found very interesting was that those who had planted the vineyard were not eligible for military service until they had eaten of the fruit they had planted. In the book of Amos, he speaks of the sins of the people and says, "For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye shall take from them burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them." Evidently, he was speaking to a people who did not follow the rules laid down by God. Rules help us to identify the winners and losers. They help us to avoid mistakes that carry adverse consequences, and rules level the playing field to ensure that everyone has an equal opportunity to become a winner. Rules are rooted in our sense of justice and fairness. Without rules, there would be anarchy and it would be survival of the fittest. We like our rules, and the reality is we need our rules. If you want to see a good example of some rules, I saw this several weeks ago. Look up the old Andy Griffith show and Barney's Rules for the Jail. That came to mind this morning because on the way down here, we were listening to the 60s on 6, and they said it was in June of 1960 that they filmed the opening sequence for the Andy Griffith show, which is supposed to be at a lake in Mayberry. It's actually out in California. We know they filmed all this stuff out there. But Barney's rules were very interesting, and if you remember Barney 5, he had a different way of explaining things, but he told the people in the jail, he said, you follow the rules, it'll all go well for you. One of the rules we live by is hard work is the road to success. If we work hard enough, if we're dedicated enough, eventually we'll be rewarded. After all, isn't that what we're working for? That reward. Otherwise, what's the use? So we all play by the same rules, hoping to receive the reward. That is the way of the world. In today's parable, there's a group of workers who are playing by the rules. At that time, a lot of people were just day laborers, so they would wait in the marketplace and wait for somebody to hire them. One of the rules of the day was no work, no food. He said this was not an uncommon sight in Jesus' time, and perhaps even some of his disciples had been day laborers such as these we're talking about. And during the harvest time, the time when the grapes have to be brought in because they can't stay out there too long, the owner would make his way to the marketplace in search of help. He would make one or perhaps 2 days trips a day early in the harvest, but as the season drew on, he had to make more to make sure that everything was gotten in properly. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he went in and found some laborers and said, I will pay you a day's wage if you will come to work. They were happy, the owner was happy, and they went on. At 9 o'clock, he went back, and also at noon and at 3, and he said, I'll pay you whatever is right. The workers went. They were happy, and the landowner was happy as well. At 5 o'clock, he returned to the market and found other workers. Why aren't you working? He asked. Because no one has hired us. Very well, then go to my fields with the other workers. No mention of pay, but we can speculate that he was going to be fair with them, just as he promised the others. These workers were more than willing to receive anything. All they wanted was a place to go and get some money, and no one had offered them a job. Their families would go hungry if they did not, and it wasn't their fault. There's a lesson here as well. Not every hungry person is responsible for his or her own hunger. There are many people who play by the rules, but for reasons beyond their control, end up broken and in need of help. The problem comes when we try to judge who is hungry because they are lazy and who is hungry through no fault of their own, when we don't have the information to do so. The end of the workday arrives, and then something interesting happens. The landowner tells his steward to call the workers in, but start paying them with the last and then the first. The workers who were hired at 5 o'clock came in, and the steward pays them a day's pay. Those workers that were there early in the morning, their eyes are lighting up. Wait a minute. They said, they gave him a day's pay. Surely he's going to give us more money. Then the 3 o'clock workers are paid, and they get the same pay as the last workers. Likewise, those at noon and those that were hired in the first of the day. After a while, they say, wait a minute. Why is it that you're paying them what you paid us when we have been here all day and they have not? But the landowner says, I'm not unfair to you. You agreed to work for a day's wage. That's what I paid you. Now go, for I wanted to be generous to these workers. Can't I do what I want to? Why must you be angry because I am kind? Then Jesus shares the principle the story is designed to communicate. And so it is that many who are now first will be last, and those who are last will be first. And that, from the world's perspective, is just backwards. This is not a parable about work nor the value of it. It's not a parable about position in the kingdom of heaven. It's not even a parable about rewards in the kingdom. It is ultimately a parable concerning the attitude of those in the kingdom. This parable is sandwiched between two episodes in Jesus' ministry. The first was of a rich young man who came to Jesus, but he refused to follow him because he was greatly wealthy and he did not want to give up his wealth. This had prompted a conversation between Jesus and the disciples, and Peter asks, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get out of it?" The second episode is immediately after the parable, and the scene of John and James' mother asking for the place of honor for her sons when Jesus comes into his kingdom. You can sense the exasperation of Jesus as he tries once more to communicate that when they come to his kingdom, there will be no favorites, that all will be equal in the sight of God. We always want to know about the reward. We want to know what waits us at the end of the day. Those are the rules by which we play the game of life. But the rules of heaven are backward because the rules of the kingdom are rooted in grace, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. The workers in the story are ungrateful, all that is, except the last workers. Imagine the joy and gratitude in their hearts as they receive their pay, a full day's pay for an hour's work. We don't deserve it, but thank you so much for your generosity. That is grace at work, drawn from the kind and loving heart of the one who has authority over us. The other workers began to focus on what they didn't receive that they thought they deserved instead of keeping sight of what they had received. The motivation of our lives becomes gratitude in response to grace, and our service to others becomes genuine concern for their well-being. Too often, our service is motivated by self-preservation because we think we must serve others as a requisite to keep our salvation. Gratitude makes all the difference. The sacrifice of Jesus was not for his own gain, but for those who would believe on him. Jesus gives us the example, and in this parable, he communicates that the proper goal of the kingdom is not authority or self-promotion or self-centeredness, but service to others. Jesus Christ went to the cross to release us from the power of sin, pride, and selfishness, and the motivation to serve ourselves is broken by the power of the cross. When we come to the cross, we can focus on others. This is real discipleship. This is the transforming grace of Christ at work in our lives. When we get to this point, we begin to see the generosity and grace of God at work in the lives of others. And we see it as a blessing in their lives because we see the great gift of life God has given to us. We realize the rules of the kingdom are backward, and that should be okay with us. There's a story of a little boy named Chad. And one February before Valentine's Day, he came home and told his mother that he wanted to make Valentine's cards for all of his friends at church, or at school. Her heart sank because she watched every day as the children from Chad's class walked home from school, talking and running, but never including him in their fun. She chose to remain silent and helped him with his desire to help his classmates. For 3 weeks, he and his mother worked on 35 different Valentines. Valentine's Day arrived, and he loaded his handmade Valentine's cards into his bag and went for the door. Mom thought it was going to be a tough day for Chad, so she thought some nice warm cookies and milk would help to ease the pain when he entered from school. Surely he'd be disappointed, for she knew the children were unlikely to remember Chad and their Valentines. She was hurt to think how bad this day was going to be. Excuse me. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk ready when school was out. She heard children outside. She looked out the window, and sure enough, here they came laughing and shouting as always, and Chad was following behind all alone. He was walking a little faster than usual, though, and had a little pep in his step. She waited for Chad to burst into tears as he made it to the door. His arms were empty, and she could hardly choke back tears as he came inside. She said, "I've got some warm cookies and milk for you." But he hadn't heard it. He said, "Not a one, not a single one." Her heart sank. And then he said, "I didn't forget anybody." Said, "Chad demonstrated the rules of the kingdom. And when we get the rules right, we'll avoid any grief later." There was a young minister who moved into a little country town. He'd been there about a week, and he was at the hardware store, and an old man approached him and said, "I hear you're the new minister." He said, "Yes." He said, "Can you come over and talk to me?" So he went over there. The old man was about 95 years old. He said, "Son," he said, "I've lived a long life." He said, "I've not been the best person I could be, but I know I don't have much time left, and it's time for me to make my peace with God. Is it too late?" And the young minister said, "No, it's not too late. It's never too late." He said, "Express, all you have to do is say that you believe in God as your Savior, and you are saved." And the man did so. 4 weeks later, he passed away. And he was the minister was asked to do his funeral. And before the funeral, some people had gone up to him and said, "I don't understand why you would say, help this old man." He said, "He wasn't nice to any of us. He was kind of a curmudgeon." And the young minister said, "I didn't know that about him." He said, "It wouldn't have mattered. All I saw was a child of God who asked to be received, and I did what I was supposed to do." And he said, "Here's the final outcome." He said, "Today, or the other day when this man was called by our Savior," he said, "at that instant in time, the heavenly scoreboard said, God won and Satan nothing." He said, "I'm reminded again today of the story I did a couple of weeks ago about the thief who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. And he asked Jesus," he said, "surely," he said, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Surely you will be with me today in paradise." Jesus didn't say, "I'll have to think about it." He said, "Why'd you wait so long? We better let you sit around for a while and remember what it is you've done." He said, "No, his grace was instantaneous and it was available for any who wants it." We need to remember that, and we need to follow the example of the little boy and remember that sometimes it's best to do what you do, not because you expect to get a reward, but because it's the right thing to do.